Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Our text this morning are the words of the Gospel from Luke chapter 1. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, faith is often cast as the opposite of fact. It's what we turn to when all else goes wrong, when something just can't be true, when we'd like something to be the case, but it's not really so. At least that's what the world would have us believe about faith. And we know the problems with that kind of view. We know that, in fact, people who would speak against faith genuinely have lots of faith of their own, just in different things, and that they attack someone else's faith rather than their own. But I'm more concerned today about Christians who seem to take that same sort of thing into their own lives, thinking that, well, their claims, what they believe in, simply is something that can't be questioned. Something we can't look into a little bit deeper. Something in which any slightest doubt will undermine and destroy whatever we have. But true things can be questioned. We can investigate claims to truth, because if they are true, they will stand up to that investigation. If we are putting our faith in something that's reliable, in someone that's honest and trustworthy, then those questions will be found to be true. They will find answers. Holy skepticism protects us from believing things that God doesn't teach us. And when words come from God, He will show us the truth of what He says. Now, of course, we can take that too far. We can hear God's answer and know the truth of what He says and continue to doubt. That's a different matter. But when face to face with some of what God tells to us, it's all right for us to ask questions. How, Lord? How will this be? For there are indeed times when God speaks words to us that are beyond our experience, beyond our comprehension. And it takes wisdom and faith to know the difference between what is simply true and backed up by God's truth and that which is the invention of mankind. It takes the gift of the Spirit, the power of God, and us using the minds that God has given to us in ways that are pleasing to Him. And in our readings today, we find promises made from God, promises that might well be questioned at first, to know if this is indeed something that will happen. From the words of Mary, we might ask, how will this be? It starts already in our Old Testament reading. King David was thankful for what God had done for him, thankful for the many blessings and prosperity that he had in his life. And he looked at his own circumstance, living in a fine palace, and he looked at God's house, a tent. And David resolved to build a house for God, only to have God say, no, you're not the one to build my house. Instead, I'm going to build a house for you. And David shouldn't have been surprised. After all, God had taken a nobody, a shepherd boy, and turned him into a great monarch. God had led that tiny boy with no experience into battle where he slayed the champion of the Philistines. And it was God who placed him on his throne, protecting him, guiding him as the kingdom was expanded and Israel was blessed. And now in this reading, God promises David something even more glorious. Times of peace, rest from enemies, safety. And God promised that his throne would be established forever. And maybe it's right at that moment that David was tempted to ask, how will this be? It's hard to believe a promise like that. Hard unless you know the character of the Almighty. That God, who had done all these things and kept his word so faithfully, would in fact be able to keep that promise as well. That David's throne was an eternal one. And though the king may never have fully grasped just how God was going to fulfill that in the greatest possible way, by seating David's descendant, Jesus, on a truly eternal throne. David believed the promise because he knew that God was faithful. But that story pales in comparison to the gospel. It's one thing to establish a kingdom, to bring prosperity, to put an end to threats from the outside. But look at what God does here. Now, hearing these words, the first thought might be to go to the virgin birth, and that's astounding. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But it's only one of the amazing things we see in this gospel. And we may miss some of the others being so overshadowed by that great miracle of the incarnation. Look at how this starts. An angel appears to Blessed Mary and greets her. "Greetings, O highly favored one. The Lord is with you." They sound like polite words of greeting, but think about it. How is it that this lowly peasant girl should be visited by an angel, a messenger of God? How is it that simple Mary has found favor with God? How is it that this lowly, unknown young maiden, out of all the people of Israel, out of all the people of the world, is the one to receive a message like this as one highly favored? And how is it that such an ordinary person should have the promise that the Lord is with her? How indeed, for we've received that promise even today. She who was favored by God's grace finds that she's favored even more. For the biggest wonder of this is the message of the angel. "How can this be?" Mary asks. "How can this be that a virgin will conceive and bear a son?" Oh, Mary is not ignorant of biology. That's the easy way that skeptics all try to get around this. Well, maybe she just didn't know how things work. Maybe she really got pregnant in the normal way and didn't have any way to understand it, and so she cooked up this story. But Mary's own words show she knows exactly the truth. "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" Mary knew biology. She knew where babies came from, and when the angel brought that sort of a message, one wonders if she wanted to say it in a little bit more blunt words. "Listen, angel, I'm not sure if you know how things work among human beings, but it's not gonna happen like this. This is not where babies come from. How can these words be true?" Now, if we think it's a challenge to believe a doctrine like the virgin birth, imagine being Mary. It's no harder for us than it was for her. Certainly a lot easier for us, or for Joseph, or for any of those close to her life. She was told that by God's power, despite her own virginity, of which she was perfectly certain, that she would conceive and bear a son. And hearing the message of God, having asked questions and heard an answer, she believed. And still there's more. The angel provides a name for her child. No baby name books for Mary and Joseph. This child would be named Jesus. Yeshua. Savior is what the name means. How can the son of an unknown girl have such a name of a purpose and a purpose? How can the son of Mary be, as the angel says, the son of the Most High? Never before and never since has there been another like him. How can this be? And how can this child have David's throne to reign not just for a lifetime, but eternally? Truly, a passage like this is filled with challenging words. And who would not, even with the strongest of faith, be moved to ask, "Lord, how? How can this be?" And I'll tell you, if Mary hadn't asked those simple words, frankly, I'd find it a lot harder to believe this passage myself. It would sound made up. disbelief would take over. But her question helps us understand. And through her question, we see exactly how such things can be. They will come to pass because God can do what he says. The Almighty has the power to do what he promises because that's who he is. And because also he will do what he says. God is true and trustworthy. And so he explains. Through his angel, God explains to Mary that the Holy Spirit will come upon her. The power of the Most High will overshadow her. In other words, it's God who will do this, not her. In a time when so many Christians seem to be confused about the role of Mary, many Protestant Christians and people who are not Roman Catholics will look at passages about Mary and they'll want to kind of shove them off to the side, not wanting Mary to be lifted up as high as she is in some other places. But let's not forget the simple truth. All these teachings about Mary are things that happened to her by the power of God. Mary was an ordinary, sinful person, redeemed by Jesus as we are. And though she is blessed among women, she too needed the Savior. Though she is honored by the church, she too needed the work of her Son. And these events happen simply because God chose them to happen. God will do this, and that is the substance of the promise. And he shows why those promises are trustworthy. The child to be born to you will be called Holy. He will be the Son of God. It is he who can fulfill these impossible sounding words, because the God-man is able to do all that is needed. And the angel shows her that all of this is simply within God's character. God has acted miraculously again and again. He is the God of miracles. Pulling on one close to Mary, even your cousin Elizabeth, who is long thought to be barren, is in her 6th month of pregnancy. God can bring about a pregnancy where and when he chooses, whether it be through the miracle of a husband becoming fertile once more or of a virgin conception. God can do these things. If it's his promise, nothing is impossible to him. And God can heal the heart of those who wait and those who grieve. God can do this. Now, we should have known these promises. We should have trusted all of them. But God gently reminds us again, I'll do this. For this week, we celebrate the fulfillment of the promise to David, the fulfillment of the promise to Mary, and the fulfillment of the promise to you and me, that the Son of God will be born, that we might be redeemed. Mary asked those questions, but I think the truth is that we should all ask questions like this in our own lives. Perhaps we've become so accustomed to God's blessing, so used to hearing them, that we need a reminder of their wonder. How are we chosen by God? How is it that we are called favored of the Lord? How is it that Pastor a few minutes ago, speaking in the name of the Lord, said, as the angel said to Mary, the Lord be with you? And he is. How is it that we should be forgiven? That our sin, great as it is, should be washed away? How is it that God should take ordinary sinful people and make us the children of God? Oh, the truth is, all of these things that impact our lives so personally should be harder for us to believe than a simple thing like a virgin conceiving. But with God, nothing is impossible, not even your forgiveness. Because the Holy One, the Son of Mary, God in the flesh, is Jesus, Savior. He comes to save in his death and his resurrection. He comes to save us and his ancestor David and his mother Mary, you and me, all nations, every person. He comes to do it For this is the will of God. How can this be? It can be, and it is, in Jesus.
So as I was reflecting on these words this week, I wondered, what about St. Paul's? Do we ask these sorts of questions? And what might God do among us if we answered with the kind of faith that we see in Mary, the kind of faith that's given when the Holy Spirit comes upon us? Well, I think we know part of the answer to that. How can a congregation that 3 years ago had 6 people in it have this wonderful attendance on the 4th Sunday of Advent? Bringing into membership today 3 times on one day, 3 times as many members as we had at the beginning? How can a simple gymnasium, and a temporary gymnasium at that, become a sanctuary and a holy place for worship? How can it be that God binds us together, coming from all our different places, to be one body in Christ? How can it be that the power of God transcends all these limitations and God works in our midst? How? Because the Holy Spirit, the power of the Almighty, comes upon us. And the child who came through the Virgin comes to redeem us. And with God, nothing is impossible. So what might be God's plan this week? If this week we went out into the world with that kind of faith, with the faith that trusts God to fulfill His promises and gladly brings other people in to hear them and to see the answer. How might God use us as witnesses this week if we go and proclaim these wonderful truths and blessings that we have received? He will do it. He calls us to that. On that day, speaking to the angel, Mary heard the words, she asked questions, and then she confessed her belief, saying, "I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Let that be our answer today. I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to his word. And let us go forth in his peace. In the name of Jesus, amen.